was sprayed in here Friday, and just quietly, just me for quite some time. And most of the time when I get ready to do a message, I have the message then the title. But this is different this time. I got the title and not the message. So God flips us around sometimes. And all I got was the title, Revealing the Heart of the Father. And I tried to work on that. I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. It just didn't seem right. Something was missing, you know, all the way up to 10:30 last night. And Mother said, you go to bed, you'll have it in the morning. Well, I got up this morning and I changed the whole thing. So, that's the way it is, you know. But I think God does it sometimes just to see if you're going to stay with it, you know, and listen. We take this responsibility serious. I never want to minister a word that's not from the Father's heart. And whether it's a nursing home or here or just talking to somebody, we spend time. And people that stand behind this place and in the Bible study, Mother, this morning, we want to hear the voice of the Father. And that's what we want this morning. We want the Father to reveal His heart. God has always been revealing His heart, His thoughts, His ways. From the very beginning, He's always, right to start with Adam, He wanted to reveal His heart to Adam. That's why He walked in the coolness of the evening with Adam, fellowshipping just Him and Adam together. And then I'm sure He walked with Adam and Eve too after she came along. I don't know how much time there was there before Eve came along, but I know the Father walked with them and revealed Himself to them. And in there, there's a song by Don Francisco that I love called Adam, Where Are You? And it's really a very intense song. And I see that where God, when He says man sins and they fall away and He's walking through the garden, says, Adam, where are you? That intense cry. It wasn't He didn't know where He was physically. That's not the heart cry. The heart cry was, you're not in my heart. We're not connected anymore. There's no communion between us. You're gone, Adam. Where are you? I see, when I read that in Genesis, I just see the intensity of that heart cry. And that cry went out through the endless ages. Thousands of years, God was looking for that heart connection between God and this man. That's why all the covenants. That's why, you know, he done all that He did. He has one goal, and that's man. God told me one time, as I'm meditating on that, He said, I'm not doing anything else. He's not doing anything else. His total goal is union with God and man. That's everything that He's doing. When you see all that took place, that's where that's going. When you look through Revelations, that's where that's going. Communion between God and man. He's not doing anything else. Everything is wrapped around that. God has been revealing His heart all through time. That's a purpose of the garden, to reveal Himself. It blows my mind when I think of that. If we'll really spend an eternity just scratching the surface of God's heart. It is the Father's deep desire that His people know Him. You know, He's not keeping Himself secret. We have to position ourselves to know Him. There's a few places in the Bible where I'm sure there's more than have said it, but there's certain ones that have said, Moses and I know David and Paul, they had a heart cry, I want to know you. That's what He's saying, reveal yourself to me. That should be a cry in every one of our hearts. It's God's deepest, and I wanted to say deepest, but there might be a deeper desire. I don't know what it is, but I would think I'm safe in saying it's the Father's deepest desire that His people know Him, that all mankind know Him, and that they know His heart and His ways. When we had our Bible study on the living word over this last Bible study, the first two were on the ways of God. And if you want that list, I've got it, and I'll give it to you. If you want it, let me know. But you go through the Bible and you look at his ways. You're seeing his heart. You're seeing who he is and how he responds. And that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know his heart. Verse 4, even as in his love he chose us, actually picked us out for his own, for himself as his own, in Christ before the foundation of the world. Did you get that? He picked us out as his own before the foundation of the world. We have always been in his heart. Always. That we should be holy, consecrated, set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even of reproach before him in love. That's God's goal for man. That's all he's doing. For he foreordained us. Now, foreordained is a fascinating word to me. It means before. Foreordained. I didn't exist and he already foreordained me. He foreordained you. Ordained means anointed, means that he has a purpose here. He's ordained me. You can be ordained to go to the grocery store for someone. But he foreordained us. He foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us. Can you see God planning your life? He has. To be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will. Because, I like the because is in the Bible because it explains why he does that. Because it pleased him and was his kind intent. So that we might be to the praise and commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy that he so freely bestowed on us in his beloved. Oh man, his glorious grace he bestowed upon us. It's a gift. We're in the season of giving. We need to do a study sometime on the gifts of God. Ephesians 2 verse 4. This again we see the heart of God revealed. Paul had a revelation of God's heart. And we see it in his letters to the churches. And when he wrote those letters, he was trying to reveal the heart of God to those churches. Beyond the law, beyond what they were taught by others, that they didn't really know the heart. They knew to do these things, but they didn't know the heart of God. Even though he was revealing himself through the law and through all those covenants, he was busy revealing himself. And here, now Paul is writing, he's got a revelation of the heart of God, and he's trying to get them to see. And we're reading that same letter today in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. We can't fathom the mercy of God. The word says he's full of mercy. That means there's no room for nothing else. But what is mercy? Mercy and love are joined. They're one. God is love, or God is mercy. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because, there's that word again, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Intense. The intense love. I don't think we can get a hold of that. Here is God, that's the being love, and we see love issuing forth. That's the reason for man's creation. That's the reason for everything, is this intense love. We're gonna wake up in heaven one day, and we're gonna see that intense love and as a person, but we're still not gonna understand it. We're gonna spend an eternity experiencing the intensity of God's love. You want to know what the glory is? That's what it is. The glory of God is love. The glory of God is his love. And here he did this with intensity. So when we read that, we need to get a hold of intensity, you know, and have some intensity in ourselves. In order to satisfy, love has to be satisfied. That's why he created man. There's so much love in God because he is love. He's got to have something to love. So he wanted a big family. So that's why all those planets are out there. And that's why we're here and why everything keeps going. That's why eternity is eternal, because there's an intensity in God to keep loving, keep pouring, and He wants us to experience that. But the other side of that is He wants us to love that way. We're supposed to love with that same intensity. So He's revealing His heart to us. That's what He's doing. Verse 5 of Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings, He made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us, we're in the season of giving, He gave us the very life of Christ Himself. Can you get a hold of that? What happened in the garden when He created man? It says that God, He created it, this thing out of the dust of the ground called Adam. He wasn't even named yet. He did this lump. I don't know what it looked like, but it wasn't doing anything. It was flopping around, you know. But He took this lump, and the Bible says He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living being. What happened? God put His own spirit in Adam. His own life went into Adam. That's why we're so valuable. And why it hurt God so much when man separated. That's why He can't quit on man. He's in there. He placed His own love in Adam. He placed His very being in Adam, His heart, everything that God is, He put in Adam. So that same intensity happened when we got born again. He gave us that life back again by placing His own spirit again in man. The real man, the spirit man. He again breathed His own life into man. When Jesus was walking, we see in the Gospels where He breathed on the apostles before the cross. He breathed on them. No, it was after the cross. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again, you see Him, when we get born again, that breath of life comes in, so death leaves. That's why there's a difference between the born-again person and the non-born-again person, because now life itself has entered this dead spirit. And now we're alive in Him. So God has placed His own self in us to reveal Himself. In the same way He was revealing Himself to Adam. Oh man, we ought to be excited about that. That's what this thing's all about. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened or made alive Him. For it is by grace, His favor, and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Delivered from judgment. Delivered? Are we going to be judged? Yeah, but we're going to be judged righteous. That's good. I've been judged right with God. When I received Him as my Lord and Savior, I'm judged right. That's the first judgment. The second one, I'm going to be there, but not in the judgment part, receiving judgment. I want to help with the judging part. And so are you, praise God. But that's exciting. I'm a partaker now of the divine nature. But am I partaking? I've been made a partaker. I've been given that, but am I doing it? See, now I got to respond to what He's done, even though I've responded to salvation. And He raised us up together and made us, as I said, I've done this over at the apartments, and I said, He didn't make you sit down, like, sit down. You know, that's not the kind of made He did. He made us as in creating, when you make whatever it is you're making. So He made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We're in Him, so we're seated with Him. He did this. Again, we're going to find out why He did it. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace. There's something about that word, isn't there, when you get something in the mail, free. Well, it perks you up a little bit, but you question it. But this is free grace, and it's real. Hallelujah. The riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. He's revealing his heart. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. That's what we came for. We know that he came so that we might be delivered from sin. We know that he came to defeat Satan and all of his works. But in reality, all of that's involved in the Father's heart. Jesus actually came. His mission was to reveal the Father, to reveal the Father's heart to a hurting world. The same mission that all those covenants had, the same mission that God's always been on, revealing his heart to a hurting world. That's why it says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave. He's revealing his own heart. That's the mission that Jesus had. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit also was sent to reveal the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus. And that's what he's doing living in us. We, God's children, have also been sent to reveal the heart of the Father. That's our job. That's when we take the gospel, which is the heart of the Father, the good news, the gospel, the word, the living word, when we take it to someone, we're revealing the Father's heart. That should be our motive when we pray for someone, when we talk to them when they're hurting, when we are leading somebody to the Lord, when we're praying for a church, praying for leaders, whatever. It should be in the context of revealing the Father's heart. That's what we are called to do. We're called and sent just like Jesus was sent. Matter of fact, in his high priestly prayer just a few hours before the cross, he prayed that way. He said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. As thou hast sent me, even so I have sent them. And he also said, and I pray not for these only, but for all that will believe on me through their word. Read John 17 and that prayer and put yourself in it, because he's prayed for us. He wants us to reveal the heart of the Father. When Jesus said, go, that's what he said. He was saying, reveal the Father's heart. We as parents are supposed to be revealing the Father's heart to our children. We as ministers, even if we're just born again, you're supposed to be revealing the heart of the Father to your children, to your family, at work, wherever you go. We are partakers of the light, and we are the light. So the light in us is revealing the heart of the Father. That's what a light does. It reveals. It illuminates. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:16. So we see that God loved us so much that Jesus came in the flesh. That's what we're celebrating right now in Christmas. We're celebrating the coming, the birth. But as we all know, without Easter, there's no Christmas. Nothing. You cannot, and I told him the other day, the apartments in Bible study last week, actually, you cannot separate Easter and Christmas. It's impossible. One will not work without the other. You cannot separate the two. And at Easter, you should be reading the Christmas story leading into Easter. at Christmas, you should be reading the Christmas story and into Easter, because they're inseparable. You cannot separate the two. You can't do it. And we shouldn't. We should be very much aware when he was born, he was on his way to the cross. And everything he did was revealing the heart of the Father as he walked his walk. But when was Jesus actually slain? Not on a cross. He was slain there, but that's not what the word says. What does the word say? Like, I finally found it. It is in Revelations. Revelations 13:8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. When was Jesus slain? At the foundation of the world. It was already in the Father's heart. The plan has already been there. And there's other scriptures that back that up. He was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. In other words, in the Father's heart, he already had the way. Then why didn't he just do it? Because he couldn't. Man had to be in a certain place. The man had to position himself for Jesus to come. And then Jesus, as a man, had to position himself to do the work. And then he rose from the dead. No one could do that. He rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we have to position ourselves to receive what he did. That's our job now. He made the way. So he revealed his heart. In John 1:16, for out of the fullness, the abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. I love that. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, unreserved favor, and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. I love that blessing heaped upon blessing and gift upon gift. I love that because that's actually what happened. That's what he did. John 1:10. This is a sad one to me. I kind of get sad every time I read it. John 1:10. He came into the world. We said he was the flesh. He came in the flesh, right? The word became flesh. Well, he came into the world, and through, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, did not know him. He came to that which belonged to him, to his own, his domain, creation, things, world. And they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. I almost tear up every time I read that. Because he came to that which is his own. And did not know him. And he spent thousands of years revealing himself through the covenants. They read the law every single Sabbath, and they still did not recognize him. Here is the love of the Father himself, revealing himself in the flesh. He came as far as he could go to reveal himself to man as a person, and they did not know him. Even those that were the religious leaders not recognize him. And they should have. And they didn't. John 10:10. I and the Father are one. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He's walking with them. They still, even his own apostles, did not recognize him. And he spent all that time revealing himself. From cover to cover, the living word of God, the Bible, reveals the heart and the ways of God. It should be our deepest desire to know the Father's heart. It should be something like Paul cried out, I want to know you. We should be such loving people that we want to know the Father's heart. And he will not keep it from you. If you seek his heart, he will reveal it to you. But you've got to mean business. You've got to want to know him. He will reveal himself to you, to those who seek him. It should be our deepest desire to know the Father's heart. That's what Christmas is all about. If you want to summarize Christmas, it's the revealing of the Father's heart. Jesus did not come to reveal himself. He came to reveal the Father. But they're one. The same love that the Father has, that intense love Jesus has. That same intense love the Holy Spirit has. For they are one. When you see one, that's what Christmas is all about. And I pray that at least we who hear this, when we go through our Christmas week, we're only 10 days away, that we think about this. That we think about the intensity of the Father's love. That we see that intensity is why Jesus came and why the Holy Spirit was sent. That intensity will be in us to reveal to our families. Jesus came again to reveal the heart of the Father. Colossians 1:15. Now he is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:2. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son. So God spoke to us, revealing himself through his son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Wow. He is the sole expression, so there's no other. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power, when he had by himself accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. He accomplished it. See, when he said it is finished, it's finished. He sat down. He's not going to die again for every person that ever gets saved. Not doing that. He doesn't get another beating every time somebody gets healed. He doesn't do that. He paid for it. It's done. It's finished. He has revealed the Father. He's revealed the love. He's revealed healing. He's revealed health. He's revealed joy. He's revealed peace. He's revealed all that the Word has, all of that we've inherited. He's revealed that. He sat down. That means it is finished, but it also means he has the authority. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But who's seated with him? Ephesians tells us that we are. in him, seated with him. So we have joint authority with him. So that's our job, to reveal healing to the world, to reveal the joy of the Lord, to reveal the light in the heart of God. It will not, he's not coming back to reveal himself again. He's already did that. Now we reveal him. You see, and that's what we're responsible for, is the revealing of the heart of the Father. Colossians 2:9. For in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, given complete expression of the divine nature. And you, who's you? We are. And you are in him, made full, and having come to the fullness of life in Christ, you too, two means what? Also. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. He is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. So when I look at Jean, I see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in her. I see it in Terry and in Nate and all of us. If we're born again, the fullness of the Godhead bodily lives. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, is revealed to our hearts by the Spirit who dwells within my spirit. That is so awesome. I don't think we can read these things and see them, but I don't think we fully understand them. I don't think we comprehend that in the way we need to. That's why we need to hear these things over and over again, and we need to meditate on them and think about them, because if I'm responsible to reveal the Father's heart, I got to know his heart. I can't reveal what I don't know. And it can't be head knowledge. It's got to be heart knowledge, because I'm revealing a heart. Colossians 1:19. For it has pleased the Father. So this pleased him. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes, should dwell in him permanently. So God, Jesus is lacking nothing where the Father's concerned. He's lacking nothing. They are one. And God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth, in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. That's our message. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far away from God you are or think you are. God has made peace with you. You're just a word away. You're just a heart away. You're just a decision away in your now moment. That's all you need. And you enter from death into life. And you'll experience, not just think about, not see it on a page, but you'll know the Father's heart, because he will reveal himself to you by his Spirit. Hallelujah! That's good stuff. He's looking at why he did all this again. He planned. Again, we see God planning. For the maturity, and by the way, he's not planning it now. It's already planned. He did that before it started. God doesn't wait to see how things happen and then make a plan as a way out. He doesn't do that. Or how am I going to fix that? Well, I think let me plan that. I have to fix that. No, he doesn't have to do that. It's going to go the way he said it's going to go. It's already planned. So he planned for the maturity of the times. So what's he going to use? The maturity of time. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages, to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we also were made God's heritage, portion, and we obtained an inheritance. So we got it already. For we had been foreordained. We read that earlier. We had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. So, see, you're not going to make your own plan and trick God. It's already planned. He's going to work it out that way. The question is, am I going to participate in his plan? Am I going to be part of his plan or what he planned to remove? Either way, he's planned for me. Either way, the choice of my participation is up to me. You can't position me for that revealed heart. I have to do that. And there's no one too young or too old or too far away. He'll reveal himself to us. 1 John 4:16. I love this one. And we know and understand, recognize, are conscious of by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love. And he who dwells and continues to dwell in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. In this union and communion with him. See, that's what he's after, is that union and communion which started when Adam was created. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Those two statements, there's two statements in there that we really, as Christians, must meditate on and must have heart knowledge of. First one is God is love. I don't care how many times we hear that, subconsciously, I think sometimes we think God loves. Takes the is out. God is love. We need to have that so deep in us that when people come along and they say, well, God's wrath burned that thing down. No, he didn't. He didn't do that. Sin did that. God's love puts it back. God's love was not involved in that. If God's wrath is involved, it's at sin. And God's love, God's wrath is based in love. He can't do anything else. See, I need to have that so deeply rooted in me that I'm not going to put God in a position to say, I am depressed because God made me that way. I am gay because God made me that way. No, he didn't. You became that way. You start meditating on the love and the mercy and the grace of God. You start finding out who he is and what we've been talking about, and you get it down in your spirit, I can guarantee you there'll be no depression. There'll be no fear. Later on in the same chapter, in chapter 4 of 1 John, it says perfect love casts out fear. Fear and love cannot exist in the same place. So if you're walking around in fear and worry, I read a devotional by a guy last night that called fear, or called worry a sin. It's because the Christian has no business worrying about anything. Because it says in Philippians 4:4-8, to have anxiety about nothing. That's a commandment. If I'm worrying, I'm wrong. And where is worry? It's mental. Carnal. So I'm carnally minded. What's carnally minded? Death. So where does depression go? Death. Where does worry go? Death. If I'm spiritually minded, I'm love minded. Then that casts that out. But see, I got to commit to it. I've got to learn to walk it. And that's ongoing. That's a process. Understanding God's heart and allowing it to be revealed to you is ongoing. It's ongoing. It's something that I have to keep moving into. And every step I take, it's more revealed. Again, Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father. The Holy Spirit has also been sent to reveal the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus. We, God's children, have also been sent to reveal the heart of the Father. That's all Christmas is about. That's all Easter's about. That's all this Bible's about. That's all Revelation is about. Revealing the heart of the Father. Amen. Well, Father, we